Brothers and sisters, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians? I'll be reading from chapter 3, not chapter 4. This is not a mistake by the bulletin secretary or your pastor. They have printed in the bulletin exactly the information I sent them. But I changed what I'm going to preach this morning, so I hope you'll forgive me for that. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, reading the first 13 verses, but then focusing on verses 7 through 10. And I will give you, once the sermon begins, I hope, very clearly exactly what this passage is about, as well as some themes that you can write in your bulletin if you would like to follow along and take notes. From the book of Ephesians chapter 3, we believe that what is found in the Word of God is not merely the reflections of the Apostle Paul or the conglomeration of sentiments by the early church, but we believe that what is printed here is the very Word of God. And like Calvin says, the respect that we owe to God is also owed to His Word, because in His Word God speaks. So listen to these words. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. May he bless it as you have heard it and as it is preached. Friends, there's a great joy in coming to see you and to preach you this morning. And part of that joy is I have absolutely no idea how many of you are here every Sunday and how many of you perhaps for this Sunday only are here, either because you're just visiting this morning or because today is Jim Sunday. I have no idea. As I see your faces, you're all new to me. And because that is my reality as a guest with you this morning, I can address you as those, at least in part, who are the considered Gentiles in this passage. And those of us who are the Gentiles, those who are the outsiders, those who don't know how this works, those who might be sitting here this morning and you are asking yourself the question, how are we doing this? How is this book supposed to be used? Where do I even find Ephesians in the Bible? The Apostle Paul addresses this passage to you. And for those of us who are here every Sunday, it is good for us to listen to what the Apostle Paul says to those who are the outsiders being brought in for this specific reason. Because the Apostle Paul says that the church is meant to stand in this world as an example of inclusion that the rest of our culture does not understand. The church is meant to stand as an example of inclusion that the rest of our culture simply cannot understand. As much as you will hear in our culture today, all sorts of news about tolerance and inclusion, nobody is left out, nobody is told they are wrong. It is actually the church of Jesus Christ, this place, this body, that is meant to be the place where people are actually accepted and where we grow together in a love that is unlike a love that the world has ever seen. Now, there are three things that I would like to say to you this morning, especially those of you who are new or visiting to this congregation this morning. I believe it is right, because of what the Apostle Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, to address this sermon primarily to you. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles." I don't mean to insult you at all by saying Gentiles. It's simply a way to describe that there are some people who have been here a long time, and there are others who are new. In just a moment, I'll explain to you a little bit about the city of Ephesus that will make it even more plain how there are some who were there for a long time, at least in the religious body for a long time, and there are others who had come along later. But wherever you are in the journey of following after Jesus Christ, if this has been your experience for all of your life, or this morning is the first time you were here, I want you to understand the following three things about this passage. And the way that the church stands as an example of inclusion that is unlike anything the world has ever known. First, in verses 7 and the beginning of verse 8, the Apostle Paul says that we have this inclusion in this body of Jesus Christ. We have it even though none of us deserve it. We have it though none of us deserve it. Look at verse 7 into verse 8. The apostle says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." Now, if you are relatively unfamiliar with the New Testament, that's okay. The Apostle Paul stands as one of the primary characters in the New Testament. He was an insider from the very beginning of his lifetime. He was a Jew of Jews, which is to say, he was a 110%er. He was a man that from his youth was raised in a religious context. And he believed as he grew that those who were not part of his group should be excluded and even persecuted. And it is only in Acts chapter 9 where God reaches down in a marvelous way, totally beyond anything that the Apostle Paul could ever have expected. That morning when he woke up, God reached down and changed the Apostle Paul, and he became part of the body of Christ. So that when the Apostle Paul says, "I am the least of all the apostles," I do not believe that he thought he was speaking in hyperbole. He thought that was actually the case. The other apostles had seen Jesus during his lifetime. They had witnessed his resurrection from the dead. And Paul the apostle says, "I came along later. My life was filled with rebellion against God. I did not belong until God saved me." He goes on to say, "Because of the grace that was given to me, I was made a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles." Which is to say that the grace the Apostle Paul found was for a purpose. God not only formed and changed this man's heart, but he did it for a reason. The apostle says he did it so that Paul would become the one who was the eminent insider called to reach those people who are on the outside. And in this passage, he writes to the Ephesians, people in a city which, in my mind, is very much like the city I came from a few days ago, the city of Chicago. Maybe that seems strange, but Chicago is the kind of place that is ripe with division. There is division between some parts of our city and the police force. There are divisions among race. Shoot, Chicago even has its own boroughs. You can go to Little Italy and Little China. There are parts of the city where it's probably not the safest place to go, depending on what you look like. Chicago is, among all the major cities in our world, a city in uproar. It is violence. It is a place where there is tension and difficulty. And if you would look back in the book of Acts, you would see when the Apostle Paul originally visited Ephesus, he found, after he was there for a time, that kind of upheaval. He engaged people with the gospel, and what was the result? It was a riot. He attacked the idols of his time in that city, and people were out to hurt him. But there's something else you have to know about Ephesus as well. It was no accident that the Apostle Paul experienced a riot because of religious conflict. The Ephesians loved to discuss religious topics, but they also had very firm convictions. And it is in that context that the Apostle Paul is sent first in the book of Acts, and now he writes this book to the Ephesians to say, Church at Ephesus, what you must understand is that those of you who have believed in God all the way through your fathers to the Old Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ that in the Old Testament came to the Israelites now is being given to the whole world. And you stand as an example, the Ephesians, of God's work in history, where those who are outside are being welcomed into the body of Christ, so that even though you would never consider in the ordinary course of your life to make friends, acquaintances, you would never have those kind of people in your house, now because of the love of Jesus Christ and the redemption that He has brought, you now are one body. I think it's helpful for just a moment to think about how the grace of Jesus Christ makes that happen. Because our tendency is to think, I like the people who are like me. Now, I say that collectively, but I also mean that singularly. I like the people who are like me, or even more aptly put, I like the people who like me. It is difficult for me to engage with people I think don't like me and are not like me. And the reason that is the case is because I hate to say it, but it's true, I have pride. And I'm afraid my pride will be insulted if people don't like me. I'll feel like less than I really want to feel. And I would dare say many of the reasons that we tend to be with our own and lead to those people who are outside staying outside, may I just harbor a guess that for many of us, the same sort of thing is in operation. And it is for that reason the Apostle Paul says, it is by the grace of God, by the power of God, that He sovereignly changed my heart. Why does he say that? To cut pride off at its knees. To say, all of us, friends, it doesn't matter how long you believed in Jesus Christ, every single one of us has started in exactly the same place. Earlier in this book, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, it is by grace you are saved, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of you, so that none of you can boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Which means we all should naturally come to others with humility. Because the foundational core thing about us, that we have been changed by Jesus Christ, is not a work that we have done in ourselves. It is a work that God has done in us. And inasmuch as we see and appreciate the great leveling effect of the grace of Christ, we will see that we have inclusion in the body of Christ, even though we don't deserve it. We have it, but it is not naturally our own. And it is on that foundation that the Apostle Paul goes from verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8 to this. From we have it, even though we don't naturally deserve it, to the God who made us, planned that it would happen. Look at the end of verse 8 into verse 9. He says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, as soon as the word mystery is spoken about in this passage, you will notice that verses 7 through 10 contain not only the idea of mystery, but the idea of mystery is found from the very beginning of the chapter. In fact, I don't think it's too much to propose to you that mystery is the key to understanding this section of Scripture. And that what Paul intends by mystery really is a reflection of a much bigger thing in the Bible. It is this thing that was hidden and not as well understood before that now is more clearly seen and therefore is available to us today. But that's not unlike a lot of doctrines in the Scripture. For example, you might read the Old Testament and we find hints. We find very basic proclamation about the triune nature of our God, and it is only in the New Testament when Christ comes that we see the fullness of that doctrine. It doesn't mean the Old Testament didn't preach it and teach it and it wasn't there. It was. But it is, as has often been explained, in bud form in the Old Testament and beautiful flower form in the New. Now, this is also true about the mystery that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3. And thankfully, he leaves no mystery as to what he means by mystery. Look at verse 6. He says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." What is this thing that was less clearly seen in the Old Testament and now is clearly seen? It is that those people who are naturally outsiders now are included in the body of Christ. Remember the great gospel story, the story which the Bible tells and the story of which we are a part. What is the great narrative that defines our existence? It is not what our culture tells us. Get as much as you can to make yourself comfortable so your world is easy. That's the story our culture tells us that we are a part of. And most people in our culture are pursuing exactly that. You want the good life? Here it is. Make enough so that you are happy and your world will be at peace. The Bible's great story is a different story. The defining narrative is not that you are called to a life of wealth and health and happiness. It is rather that you are part of this great redemptive story that God is working out in history. By story, I don't mean something that is fictional. I mean simply the flow of historical events that have an end. What is that flow? It's very simple. That God created all things. We rebelled against him, and God set out to redeem his creation through those who bear his image. He called one man Abraham, and through Abraham established a nation, the Israelites. And from the beginning, he told Abraham this, the kernel, or rather the bud that turns into the flower. He said this, "Understand that in you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed." You think Abraham knew what that meant? I think he understood it pointed forward to Christ, absolutely. But did he understand what it would mean in Ephesus, this place of tremendous ungodliness, this place where there was heartache and strife and difficulty? Do you think Abraham understood that someday the Apostle Paul, writing this by the power of the Spirit, would be speaking to you this morning, telling you it is the nature of the church to be the place where we include people in a way that most of the world could never understand? Abraham didn't know that. And yet God, through the unfolding of this great narrative of redemption that is captured in the Scripture and of which we are now a part, has said to the Ephesians that it was God's design by this mystery now unfolded, that we would no longer be a place where people are simply gathered in like it was in the Old Testament. The Israelites functioned as a light to the nations. If you wanted to know Jehovah, you had to come to the Israelites exactly like Ruth did. But the Apostle Paul says this, the mystery now unfolded is that the outsiders belong here. And the insiders are designed to go out. Let me explain to you exactly what the Apostle Paul means by this. In verse 9, we read, "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." He begins with the doctrine of creation, as all good Reformed people do. We do not believe that we start the great story of redemption with the fall, but rather with creation. Because those people who are outside are not merely human beings. They are people who are created by God in His image. Those that we see around us, those people we work with in the cubicle next to us, or the guy that swings the hammer next to us, or the woman who lives across the street, or the child that I play with, whoever it is, that person before they are fallen is an image bearer of Jesus Christ. And it is God's design that through Jesus Christ, this mystery, that the church is to be the place where the outsider is welcomed because of the effect of God's grace in Jesus Christ, Paul says, must begin there. That human beings are those that God has created. Because it is, it seems to me, natural to us to think about those who are outside, those who do not know the gospel, as first of all enemies. Those who cannot be known. In the small town where I grew up, you either belong to one of the two churches or you are from town. Which meant, in my context, that you were someone who was not likely to ever come to our church. And if you did, you probably would never really be included. But the way that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, addresses that difficulty is by telling us that those who are from town, those who are Gentiles, those who are on the outside, those who don't naturally belong here, this is specifically the group to which God has designed the church to reach. And in as much as our Christology is focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen, and now reigning, our ecclesiology, that is our understanding of the church, must be oriented towards Christ's purpose. That all of those who have been created in the image of God should hear the gospel news that Jesus saves, and those whom Christ designs by His Spirit to work that gospel in will come to saving faith. Notice, back in these verses, specifically verse 6, the apostle describes the Gentiles, the outsiders who come into the church in these radical terms. He describes them as fellow heirs. Fellow heirs of the promises of Jesus Christ. All the gifts that come to us in Jesus Christ belong not only to the insider, the apostle says, they also belong to the outsider who knows Jesus. It is not a matter of where you start. It is rather your connection to Jesus that makes the difference. They have all the gifts that come in Jesus Christ, just as those who have been in the church for a long time receive them. They're all members of the same body. That is, there is no difference between those who have been here a long time and a short time in the eyes of our God. Certainly, there are different levels of growth. But in terms of belonging, there can be no separation because they are fellow heirs of the gifts of the gifts of Christ, and they're also members of exactly the same body. Whether you sit in the front or you sit in the back, whether you come with shame and guilt or whether you come full of pride and arrogance, whatever it is that we come with, we are distinguished not, first of all, the apostle says in verse 6, by where we have started, but where we are now, that is, we are in Christ Jesus by the gospel. And not only does the apostle say, therefore, that we've received the gift of belonging, even though we don't deserve it, he also says in these verses, as I have said to you, that this inclusion is made possible by the God who made it and the God who planned it. Which brings me to the third thing that the apostle says, and I will be rather brief here. And that is this inclusion in the body of Christ now has a third dimension, and it comes in verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Or to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle is arguing that not only individually, but also together, corporately, we stand as a witness to the work that God is doing. Or to put it in the terms of this grand story of which we are a part, this narrative, this controlling narrative, creation, fall, redemption, consummation. The apostle Paul says in verse 10 that the consummation is the fullness of God's kingdom can be seen at least in small glimpses and parts now. Where do you see it? Where do you see the power of God come to this earth in a more full way than any other place? It is here, brothers and sisters, in the church. Here is the place where we love God's word, where we care about what he has done, where we encourage and challenge each other. This is the place where the natural separations that would occur in all of the rest of our culture, this is the place where those boundaries come down. And where the gospel not only transforms my relationship with Jesus Christ, which it must do, it redefines me. That I am no longer alien and stranger from God, but through Jesus Christ, I have been bought, I have been transformed, I am at peace now with my Creator. Not only is our vertical relationship transformed by Jesus Christ, but this is Paul's argument, so are our horizontal relationships in the church. And we stand in our culture, in our time, to our world, as a testimony of the kingdom of Christ that one day will be seen in all of its fullness. We now stand as a place where there are glimpses like lightning shots across a darkened sky of how the grace of Jesus Christ transforms communities. The church is God's present pushback against the forces of evil. That's what the apostle says in verse 10. That it is to the principalities and the powers, the rulers and authorities, that the church of Jesus Christ is meant to say, look at the way God works. In the scriptures, these rulers and authorities can refer both to those things that we can see, human rulers and authorities, as well as those rulers and authorities, as Paul notes here, in the heavenly places. That against the evil one, the great evil one, and his forces, the dramatic inclusion of those who seem like they would never belong anywhere, but simply because of faith in Jesus Christ, they belong and are welcomed here. It is a testimony against the evil one and his forces. Look at the way God works. God transforms people and overcomes their natural desire to be to themselves, to exclude others, to divide, to separate. God, by His Spirit, through Jesus Christ, makes the church a place where through faith in Christ, we can belong. I want to give you two examples of this as I end this morning. The church is the place where inclusion is possible, that we stand as an example of God's gracious work now. And this is unlike any other place that our culture knows. Two examples. The first example actually has three women in it, all of whom are dealing with difficult situations with their husbands. To be frank, all three have been abused by their husbands. And I don't mean that they were simply yelled at. I mean they were abused in horrible ways. One of them has been suffering with this abuse for more than 10 years. Another, more than 20. And in the sad case of the third, more than 40 years. Her husband drinks, and when he drinks, he becomes violent. And when he becomes violent, he beats her. And this woman is not a woman who knows Christ. She doesn't know anything about the church, but through a mutual contact, she came a couple of weeks ago to a pancake breakfast being held at our church. And a woman from the church that I had also invited to come and sit with us, we sat for more than an hour. We talked about all kinds of things. What was her life like? What is it like to have to deal with a relationship like that for years and years and years? What does she do? How does she handle it? Where are her struggles? And she cried and cried and cried. As did Linda and me. And when we were finished talking, over an hour of conversation, she said, "I just have this question. I want to ask you this." I said, "What is it?" She said, "I want to know why you care about me. Why would you bother with me? I have nothing to offer to you." She didn't think she does. Of course she has something to offer the body of Jesus Christ. Those who are transformed by Jesus, the apostle says in another place, even the weaker elements, the weaker members have something to offer to all of us. Even the weaker ones are honored beyond those who are the stronger. Of course, dear woman, if you become part of the body of Jesus Christ through faith in Him, you have something to offer. But she thinks she doesn't. And therefore her question, why would you love me? Why are any of us loved and included in this church? It has a vertical dimension because Christ has saved us, but it also has this horizontal dimension because Christ has changed us, all of us. And because of His change, what seems so unnatural to us, to want to love others who are not like us, becomes our calling. And for those who are outside, the dramatic desire to love becomes a witness that is far more powerful than often the arguments that we make. The second example I give to you is about a woman who has been part of the church for a very long time. And in her life, there have been some very difficult things. And for years and years, the church has struggled to help her. And what has happened recently is she's begun to grow, and I'm being intentionally somewhat ambiguous. And even though not everyone in the congregation can see that, what she stands is an example that the place for growth is naturally in the body. That individually, I am too weak to grow well myself. I'll grow like this or like that. But in the body of Christ, where we are encouraging and challenging, where we understand our goal, our ambition is to love Christ and love each other, we not only grow together, but we help each other grow. The church is not a place for us to say, "Okay, it's nice to see you this morning. Now I'm going home. We've heard some preaching. All is good." The church is the place where we have been radically transformed by Jesus into a community that includes and loves and nurtures and supports and stands as a great testimony to our world, to our culture, that the kingdom of Christ has come. I ask you very simply as I end this morning, brother, sister, is that your desire? Is that your desire? To know that transforming power of Jesus Christ in your heart and life, and to be an instrument of that sort of inclusion, not a costless inclusion, but an inclusion that costs the very blood of Jesus Christ, and an inclusion that will cost you as you follow Him, but will bring you joy beyond your greatest imagination. Friends, may He transform us into His image. Amen. Our Father, what we have heard from Your Word is not natural to us. After the fall, we rebel against You. We want only for ourselves, or to be only with those who confirm what we want to be. But your word tells us that we were made as a light to those around us, to be those who reach out to love and to nurture and support those who belong to your church. And we would pray, Lord, that in our community, this church will be known, as the scripture says, as the place where people are loved. Father, sometimes we take that as antagonistic to the gospel. But the Apostle John wrote that we will know that we are Christians by our love. The world will know that is true. And if we love you, we will keep your commands. And so we ask that you would teach us those two great moral imperatives from your word, that we are called to love God above all else and our neighbor as ourselves. Father, it is hard, and we need your help. And we pray that you would give it by the power of your Spirit. Amen.